In Exodus chapter 25, we have the lampstand that is made of pure gold. And you may know that the Hebrew term for lampstand is actually the term menorah. And in fact, you have probably seen a menorah, especially around Hanukkah time, or if you're around Jewish people at all, it's a very common symbol for them. In fact, I would say that probably next to the Star of David, the symbol of the menorah is probably one of the most prominent symbols of Judaism. But what is interesting is that in the midst of a menorah symbolizing their religion, they missed the whole point of the light that was resurrected in the tabernacle. And so tonight we're going to look very briefly at this passage. In fact, you can try to draw the menorah if you'd like from the description. It's a very fascinating description. And trust me, there will be a whole lot more in the passage than we certainly have time to deal with. There is a deep typological significance. But I just want to give a few observations or descriptions of the menorah as we see it in 31 to 40. The first thing that we notice is that it is made of pure gold. Whereas the Ark of the Covenant was made of acacia wood and then covered with pure gold, the menorah, the lampstand, is pure gold. There is no wood mixed in it. Most scholars say that it probably weighed about 125 pounds. Now that's quite a candle stand, wouldn't you say? In the menorah itself, in the way in which it is built, there are 7 individual lampstands coming up from the main stem. There would be 3 on each side and then 1 in the middle. And on each lampstand there would be a cup which actually would hold oil. There would be a branch, a bulb, and a flower on each stem. And then also notice its very purpose. It's very simple: to give light in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was going to be built out of such heavy material that certainly in the way in which it was constructed, there would be no light in the tabernacle whatsoever apart from that which was provided by the menorah itself. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 24, God instructs the Levites that they are to keep it continually burning. The light is to never, ever go out. Now, as the menorah stood there within the tabernacle itself, we need to realize that God was communicating certain things about himself to his people. In other words, like all the furniture in the tabernacle, like the tabernacle itself, there is symbolism behind it to teach the people. Now, you need to understand that there is a fundamental difference between symbol and type. The symbol is that which has immediate reference to the people who see it. The type is what it points forward to into the future. For instance, let's take Passover. The Passover supper had symbolic significance for all Jews who participated in it. And of course, the immediate symbolism of Passover was God's great deliverance from the Exodus. And so the Passover symbolizes deliverance or redemption. And all the Jews who participated in Passover understood that very thing. But what is the typological significance of Passover? And that is, it points forward to ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so the symbol would have immediate reference. The type would have future prophetic reference. So the symbolism of the menorah as it stood in the tabernacle itself would be a constant reminder to the children of Israel that their God, God himself, indeed is the creator of all things, and most amazingly, is the creator of light itself. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about light. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about absolute darkness. But there was a time that Genesis tells us that there was no light. And then God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 says a most amazing thing. He says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, if you just stop and imagine this, this is a phenomenal thing for the God of the universe to speak light into existence. And it is his very power to bring light out of darkness, which is a reminder to the children of Israel that their God is the creator of all things, of heaven and earth, and even of light. We take light for granted, I think, don't we? Have you ever stopped to think what it would have been like to live, let's say, in Jonathan Edwards' day? Just stop and think for one moment what Jonathan Edwards could have done if he would have had an electric light bulb, let alone a computer. Now, we take light for granted, but you know there was a time when the only light that there was would have been the sunlight or the light which came from the lighting of candles. And here, as the priest would walk into the tabernacle, if it were not for that menorah, it would be pitch black. But the menorah stood there as a reminder that God the Creator is the one who spoke light into existence. But it is also a reminder, a symbol of God himself. Because God himself is light, is he not? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In fact, the symbolism behind the light in the tabernacle is not just to remind the people that God spoke light into existence, but it was to remind the people that God himself is light. And what does it mean to say that God is light? Well, it means to say that he is truth, the concept of illumination. It is to say that he is absolutely pure, the absence of darkness. And so as that priest would walk into that tabernacle, he would be reminded just by the gleaming light from the menorah that God himself was there. For the Israelites, the truth that God is light meant life and salvation, did it not? His very light, his very presence was life itself. In fact, at the very earliest revelation to the children of God, God reveals himself as a pillar of cloud by day and what? A pillar of fire by night. It is that light in the wilderness that gives them guidance and direction. It is that light in the wilderness that is symbolic of the very presence of God with his people. And in fact, many times we will recite the blessing, the benediction in Numbers chapter 6. But there's one little phrase in there that is a reminder to us of God's dear presence as light. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And so here the children of Israel were reminded again and again that God as light was their life. Stop and think of what it would be to dwell in darkness and to have no light. I wish that I was as spiritually minded as many of the Puritans who would think of things like lighting the candle in the morning while it was still dark and then having the first thought come to their mind that God is light. He is my light and my salvation. In fact, that's what Psalm 27:1 tells us. God is my light and God is my salvation. It is God himself who comes to his people, who draws near and who enlightens them and brings them the light of life. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn over to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and And in your light, we see light. What a glorious reminder to the children of Israel that God Himself is the fountain of life, and that it is in His light that they see light. For the Israelites, this menorah would not only symbolize God's presence as creator, God's presence as salvation, God's presence as life, God's presence as the one who would lead them and make His face to shine upon them, but for the Israelites, this light, this menorah, would also come to symbolize the coming Messiah Himself. In fact, it's in Isaiah chapter 9 in verses 1 and 2 that tells us that the people who dwelled in darkness saw what? Saw a great light. And so here Messiah is prophesied as being a great light that will come and will shine in the darkness. Isaiah chapter 60 in verses 1 to 3, the prophet says that God will come forth and He will make His light to shine upon you. Speaking of Messiah. And so if you will, move from the symbolism of the menorah to what it ultimately signified in the Lord Jesus Christ. To speak of light by necessity means we must speak of darkness. And is there perhaps no better description of us before we come to Christ than being in darkness? This afternoon we had some people over to the house and someone was saying, I can't remember exactly when I came to know Christ, but I remember reading in the Bible and things just were just dawning on me and I was seeing things I'd never seen before. Here's the reality. We know when we were in darkness. And then we know when somebody turned on the light. And guess what? I'm ahead of myself, but that's okay. You didn't grope around for the light switch. It was God who, in sovereign grace, just as He did at creation, spoke into your soul and said, "Let there be light." This coming light into the world would be the Messiah Himself. In fact, this coming light would be God Himself. This coming light would bring both light and life. In fact, in John chapter 1, have you ever noticed the emphasis John has, actually in his entire gospel, but primarily in chapter 1, of this emphasis on light and darkness? And we see this great passage unfold. John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." In other words, He is the Creator. The Word is the Creator. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not either comprehend it or overpower it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light. Throughout John, you're going to see true light, true bread, true life, the true vine. He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And so here we have our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would just think back to the passage in Isaiah 9, the people dwelling in darkness, living in darkness, saw a great light. Here we have throughout the ages darkness. Darkness, just as before God spoke light into existence in the creation, so darkness covers the very soul of man himself. Darkness covers the face of the earth, and what does God do? In glorious grace, He sends forth light. This time it is not merely speaking forth light into existence, but it is sending forth the light of his very own Son. And it is his Son coming into this world that brings light and life and immortality through the gospel. In fact, is it not interesting and is it not true that throughout history we have a great dividing line, do we not? B.C. and A.D. Have you ever wondered why, by the way, even though many scholars, scientists, so forth are moving away from that, B.C.E., have you seen that before? That's before Common Era. Well, the fact is, no matter how much we want to remove the great dividing line of B.C. and A.D., Anno Domini, year of our Lord, the fact is that we will still measure time the same. And they might call it BCE, but you know what? The fact remains that throughout the rest of human history, there is a line of demarcation from darkness and light. From the time in which there was darkness over the face of the earth and the souls of men, and the time that God sends his light into this world through Jesus Christ. John says he was the true light, and coming into this world, he enlightens every man. Do you realize that apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of life, we would still be in darkness? Do you remember when you were in darkness? Do you remember what it was like to be in darkness? Do you remember how the darkness so blinded us that we loved our sin more than we loved light? Do you remember how the darkness so invaded our own souls that we were dead in trespasses and sins? And then Paul says this, that the same God who said, "Let there be light," has caused the light of Christ to shine in our souls through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a time when we were in darkness, and now we are in light. And it was the same sovereign decree that spoke light into existence in Genesis 1:3 that also spoke light into our souls. And so we rejoice tonight that God in his grace has opened our eyes and let us see the light. But there's something else beyond Jesus as the light coming into the world with this menorah, this candlestand. And that the final thing that we need to think of is in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus is the light of the world. He comes in and enlightens every man. In him is the light of life. But we also see with the typological significance of the menorah that God himself, through Messiah, would be the great high priest who ministers among the menorah. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, we see this from the Apostle John. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." What he sees is the menorah. "And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many thunders. And in his right hand, he held out seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength." So that great high priest walks in to the tabernacle, and what does he see? He sees the menorah. And what does he do? As he ministers in the tabernacle, he moves in and out of the midst of that candlestand. And so not only does he see the light of the world, Messiah, God himself, in the menorah, you know what else he sees? He also sees that one day there will be another high priest who will minister not in the midst of a real physical menorah, but in the midst of the tabernacle of God upon earth, his church. In fact, what we see in Revelation chapter 12 is the Lord Jesus dressed how? In his kingly, priestly garments, ministering as the high priest. You guys are turning in your Bibles. How come? Oh, okay. See, I fooled you. I thought there was something wrong when I heard everybody turning. And I just wanted to make sure you were not going to go to a passage without me. The tabernacle pictures the work of the great high priest, and here we have Jesus in his priestly, kingly ministry, ministering in the tabernacle, and the very light of his presence is life for his body. A number of years ago now, we did a study on Revelation 1, 2, and 3, and we focused on the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ in this very passage. And what we see is the majestic king and the majestic priest in the midst of his people. That menorah represents now not only God himself as the light of the world, but that menorah also represents the very people of God themselves. Is it not interesting that Jesus tells his disciples that you are the light of the world? And here's Jesus as he ministers in the midst of his people. And what do we see? We see the Lord Jesus, the resurrected, glorified Christ, in the very midst of his assemblies. In his right hand, the very symbol of power and authority over his church. The sword of his mouth, that sword forever coming out. What is symbolizing the very fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, as prophet, priest, and king, still ministers to his body with that word proceeding from his mouth as its great prophet. Jesus speaks to his body in the very midst of those candle stands by the continuing ministry of his word. His glory, in fact, is the very light of the church on earth. My friends, there is something that we should cherish in this place more than anything else. We should certainly cherish one another. We should certainly cherish the fellowship that we have. We should cherish the bond of unity that we have in the spirit of peace. We should cherish the proclamation of the word. We should cherish God-centered worship. We should cherish many things. But do you know what we need to cherish most of all? It's the presence of the glorified Christ in the midst of his assembly. Because it is that which cannot be reduplicated. It cannot be faked. It cannot be worked up. And I would remind you that in Ezekiel chapter 8, what do we see? Ezekiel sees a vision, and he sees the glory coming off of the temple and actually departing, does he not? My friends, we should so cherish the glory of the resurrected Christ in the midst of his assembly, that our biggest dread is to do anything that would grieve him. And that's why we have the commitments that we have. That's why we stand on the convictions that we stand on. That's why we gather around this table. That's why we proclaim his word, because he must be at the center and we must cherish him above everything else, because the light of his presence is our life. And should he ever withdraw the light of his presence, then we, just like one of the churches that he addresses, may have a reputation for being alive, but we would really be dead. And so let us all not only rejoice, that God, in the freeness and the sovereignty of His grace, has turned the light on for us and has opened our eyes to see the light as it is in Jesus. But let us also remember that the Lord Jesus ministers in the very midst of His assembly, which is the light of the world, and it is ministering in the midst of that assembly that we see the glory of the glorified, majestic, resurrected Christ. We don't have pictures of the resurrected Christ. John saw him and fell over like a dead man. I don't really know that you could ever capture that on canvas anyway. But we do have a visible symbol of the light of the world. And that visible symbol is in bread and the fruit of the vine. As we distribute the bread and the cup tonight, it is my prayer that we would be people filled with much gratitude that the light has shined in our hearts by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And may we be filled with gratitude that the glorified, majestic, resurrected great high priest is pleased to dwell among His people. Let's pray. Our Father, as we think of that golden menorah, we are reminded that the light of the world is very God of very God. Father, as we think on the fact that it was battered into its shape, we think of one who came and was marred beyond recognition. Father, as we think of that light which burned continually, let us think of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have the light of life. The Lord is our light and our salvation. We shall not fear. Father, as we think of that lampstand, may we also remember the great high priest, who is pleased to make His presence known. And Father, we would pray tonight that even as we partake of the bread and the cup, that You would make Your presence known. Father, we praise You tonight for the true light that has come into this world, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.